effective evangelism. My name is Chris Segrist, and I'm on staff at the University of Texas at Austin, Hook'em Horns. And so, did everybody get a handout, or who did not get a handout? Okay. I only made 30 copies because that's what I was told to make. So, it's going to be pretty simple outline. It's going to be up here, so you can just write it down. The handouts have blanks. It's to help keep you awake after lunch. Yes. Do I have extra handouts? No, I don't. No, I don't. Sorry. All right, so I know it's after lunch. I know you may get a little sleepy. And so I'm going to ask the Aggies in this room to stand up and do a yell if we start seeing people falling asleep. All right? So if you don't want to hear the Aggie yell, if you don't want to hear the Aggie war hymn, stay awake. All right? All right. So for some of you, it motivates you to stay awake. For others, the Aggies are going to be trying to fall asleep because they want to do it. All right. I want to start with a fun little video. This is... Actually, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, this was your mission. You came to seek and save that which were lost. Lord, you are passionate about seeing your kingdom advance in this world. And you call us to pray for laborers. You said the harvest is plentiful. Lord, I just pray that you would use this time. I think of all these young men and women here coming to learn about or how to grow in this area. And I just pray, Lord, that this would have eternal dividends. Lord, this time invested, that literally as a result of this time and other times investing in their life, Lord, you would reach many multitudes for the sake of Christ. For his kingdom. Lord, I just pray you would now keep us awake and Lord, speak to us and we could also have a good time. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is from a scene in the movie New to Town. Renee Zellweger and Harry Connick Jr. So Renee Zellweger is a Miami... up-and-coming business professional, and she's been given a job of going to a little podunk town in Minnesota and having to evaluate whether they're going to close a plant or not. So she's driving literally from the airport, and the person in her passenger seat is one of the small-town folk from Minnesota, and just watch the conversation.
Oh, look at y'all edges. That's so nice. Cinches. Are you scrapping? Excuse me? Oh, there's Merle. Hey, Merle. That's our mailman, Merle. That's what we call him, mailman Merle, because he delivers the mail and he's our mailman. So, you know. Oh, yeah. Do you keep a scrapbook? Because I do. I'm a scrapper, see. We even got a club. I got a mini in my bag here. Okay, so this here's our dog, Winston Churchill. He's dead. He was a bit of a intruder, I'm afraid. And this here's my kitty, Snowflake. She's dead, too. We had to put her down on account of that kitty leukemia thing. You should see the kinds of things she was buffing up on our couch. Poor thing, bless her heart. She's not dead in the picture, though. She's just deep. Kind. Look at that later, maybe. Are you married? Do you have children?
No, no, not married.
Well, you're still young, you know. Wait, Timmy. I mean, you still got time. I suppose. Do you eat meat, or are you one of those vegetarian kind of people?
No, not a vegetarian.
Why? Because it's your first night in town. Don't
think we're going to let you go hungry. You're coming to my house for dinner. Nothing fancy, of course. Meatloaf. Do you mind if I ask you a personal question? Isn't that what you've been doing? Have you found Jesus? Well, I didn't know he was missing. It's just a joke. Normally we don't joke about Jesus around here. But I can see how you think that was sort of funny. Imagine Jesus gone missing. Imagine.
All right. Give me some observations. What'd you see?
She was very upfront.
Okay, yeah, she was bold, right? What else?
I heard her transitioning conversation to Jesus by quoting him, saying, "Oh, she's not dead; she was just sleeping."
Mm. Okay. So she had a. All right. And she even got the whole meatloaf thing in there between that, yeah. So, what else? That was the Last Supper. Would you say that she had good intentions? She probably did, yeah. Was she friendly? Was she trying to be friendly? Did Renee Zellweger, did she receive it the way it was intended? No. Well, I actually have another clip I hope to show you in a little bit. I think this is a little helpful to see that sometimes what we're speaking, trying to communicate, is not what they're hearing. And we'll get into more about that in a little bit. All right. I don't know if you can see that. Yee. It's all right. Kind of hard to see in it. Let me do something real quick. All right. So we call it effective evangelism, which puts just a little pressure on me. We're going to look at this talk. I kind of divide it into three big categories. The first is who you need to be. To be effective at evangelism, what kind of person do you need to be? What you need to know. And finally, what do you need to do? Know, be, do is a good grid through which to think about a lot of things, and it works in this context as well. So we'll start off with who you need to be. First, I'm going to pass out, ask some people, to read some verses. So, Philippians 3:8. Let's do Luke 4:18 through 19. Nathan. Hebrews 3:13. Michael, right? 1 Peter 2:12. And then you, sir, right here. What's your name? Another Michael. Let's do 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All right. All right, Philippians 3:8. Oh, I forgot one more. Sorry. In the yellow. John 15:5. Sorry about that. All right, Philippians 3:8.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him.
Yeah. Give me some observations. What do you see in that verse that lines up with this theme of gripped by the gospel? Okay, everything else is trash in comparison. Wow. We can just camp out there. I think that's honestly one of the driving passions behind evangelism is it's got to have impacted your life. If the gospel is just your relationship with Christ is just one thing you do in a week, you probably never get around to doing evangelism. I find that the people who are faithful year in, year out in evangelism, their lives have been deeply touched by the gospel. So I think it's something to ask yourself, especially for you who have grown up in the church. A lot of times, things can get a little repetitive, feel a little bland. You can quote it all. You know a lot of verses. You can share the gospel, but it's all in your head. But you feel a disconnect with your heart. And so I would ask you to pray. God would help you connect your head with your heart, because that's a very important thing. All right, John 15:5. So the next one is, you need to be someone who abides in Christ. If you try to go out on your own, with your own skill and your own finesse and your own words, you may feel like you're accomplishing something. But what does that verse say? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Now think about that. There's lots of people out there who do lots of great things, who maybe aren't Christians. So what is Jesus saying? What is it you cannot do? Bear fruit. But what does it mean? Nothing. No thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's he saying? Okay. There are people out there who do good things who are of different faiths, even no faith at all. There you go. You cannot do anything of eternal value or significance. So if you want to be used by God to reach people for Christ, you've got to abide in Him. Next one, Hebrews 3:13. No, I'm sorry. Luke 4:18. Excuse me. I got out of order.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yeah. I used to do people watching. Anybody do people watching where you just it's kind of just fun to sit and watch people? Yeah. My mom got me into that. She loves people watching. I like seeing all the different shapes and sizes of people, all the different ways people look. I mean, we're so different and so diverse. It's just amazing. But I think the more you grow God's heart for the lost, if you're burdened for the lost, I think you'll see people and your heart will break. Now, so I challenge you sometime. Between classes, just sit down and watch. Just watch people on campus. And let your heart begin to really break for people. Think about your roommates. Think about the people in your hall. I think that's a critical component of being effective in evangelism is your heart has to break for people. And again, these are all tied together because if your heart is gripped by the gospel, if you've really tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then man, you want to pass it on. And so when you see people just living, you know, instead of eating steak, they're eating dog food for basically what they're trying to get out of life. Man, you go, you need to try this steak here. Alpo's, it's a little better than Alpo, trust me, you know. They may not agree with you, but it doesn't change the fact that steak is steak. Dog food is dog food. All right. Willing to take risk, Hebrews 3:13. Loud.
But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Should be 13:13, excuse me. Hebrews 13:13. That's a good verse, though. Hebrews 3:13.
And make straight the paths for your feet. Oh, wait, that's 12.
I'm sure that's a good one as well.
Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach.
Yeah. Let us go out to him outside the camp and bear his reproach. That's saying that Jesus, he was scorned. He went outside the camp. If you understand the Old Testament and the law and the idea of going outside the camp was a shameful act, kind of an ostracizing or sending people out, often because they were defiled. And Jesus bore that. He went outside the camp for us. And it says, let us go outside the camp too. And I really like that verse because it does speak to me of this idea of, am I too comfortable? Or am I willing to bear some of the shame Jesus bore? The possible rejection. I think that's a question you need to ask yourself in terms of effective evangelism. If you're paralyzed, just absolutely petrified by the fear of what others will think, you'll never be effective at evangelism. Proverbs talks about the fear of man is a snare. Now, I think, again, all these things are combined. You've got to have a heart that breaks for people that's greater than your own comfort, but then also a willingness to say, you know what? Maybe I'll get rejected. But honestly, guys, we're here in America. I mean, the rejection you will get, I'm not saying it's not going to be painful, but you're probably not going to be, you know, killed for it. There are people every day out there who are doing it knowing they could be killed for it. And they're still courageous to go forward. So it reminds me, it's like, okay, I can do this. This is a great country. And we're not at that point. So where somebody could say is, no thanks, I don't want to talk about it. You know. So living in the light. Someone who lives in the light. 1 Peter 2:12.
Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits.
That's one of my favorite verses on evangelism. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing evil, they will see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. So in there it talks about living among, right? Don't just live in your little pocket, your little protected compound, and then run out to them once in a while and then come back to your little bastion of hiding. It says, live among them. And it says they're going to accuse you of doing evil, but let your light just blow them away, that they may see your good works and then glorify God when he returns. That means they're saved. When I think of living in the light, I think of kind of two dimensions to this. One is letting your light shine, you know, by your acts of love and kindness and the things you do, that people just are mesmerized by it. Confused. We'll get into that a little bit more. But also, I would say a life of integrity, living in the light. If you're nurturing a secret sin life, if there's a secret pet sin that you are playing with, I think it could undo a lot of things, not just evangelism. So, not that we have to be perfect. See. I want you to understand that. But living in the light means you're telling people about it. If you're struggling with something, you're not doing it alone. You're bringing Ian into the light. And that act alone is a tremendous power to begin to overcome some sins, habitual sins. So, tell someone of your struggle. And then last, adequately equipped. And that's probably why you're here, is to try to get more equipped. Now, I will say this. I've seen people unequipped lead people to Christ. And I've seen people very equipped hit walls. So this in and of itself isn't the be-all, end-all. God can use, Jesus says, I can make stones cry out and praise me. Okay? The old saying, God doesn't need our ability, He needs our availability, is very true. But I think as we grow in Christ, and part of growing in maturity is growing in certain mindsets, certain abilities to communicate. Paul would even say, help me, pray for me so I can communicate effectively the gospel. I think we can grow in that. And so we're going to spend some time on trying to equip you. So, do we read 2 Timothy 3:16, 17? Go ahead and read that. Okay, that's verse 16. Everybody knows 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, then the next verse, though, I like this.
17 says, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work.
Yeah. So right here, this book is going to be a major resource in helping you share your faith. All right. Who you need to be. I want to start here, and I want to, on this point, because I feel like these things are very, very critical. This is all the time I'm going to spend on this, but it's hard to do character in a workshop. So if there's some areas I mentioned here that are a struggle for you or an area of concern, again, talk to people about it. Talk to people you trust. Talk to someone in your NAV ministry or at your church, someone that can just say, hey, I want to grow in this area. Can you help me? Right there, that's good character, because it shows humility. So, all right, who you need to be, what you need to know. All right, know the target culture. Whether you stay here in America or you go overseas. I mean, think about it. It's important to study the culture you're going to. Now, because we live in America, sometimes we don't do the same kind of study. You know, if you're going overseas, that's a big part of your curriculum and getting ready, studying the culture. We should do the same here in America. And let me show you a little diagram. Someone showed me years ago. If you think of four different types of people. Can everybody see that? Four different types of people groups. Okay? And I'm going to use as characters a godly heritage, no heritage. That means people who in that culture have quite a bit of heritage in the scriptures. Maybe they grew up with the Bible. Okay? No heritage means no Christian background or anything. Open and not open. Anyway, so we have one quadrant. We'll have a place like America, a godly heritage, and by and large open to the gospel. Now, there are pockets of America that won't fit into this category, all right? You'll have some places that have no heritage but are open to the gospel. That might be a place like China, where people don't grow up in the Bible. It's not the Bible Belt, but they're largely open. You have places that have a godly heritage, but are not open. That's Europe. That's England. That's Germany. There's some powerful, powerful history there in the church, but there's no longer an openness there. I would also categorize a lot of, you know, Canada, a lot of New England, Pacific Northwest, and Austin, Texas. Central Austin, I'll say. Greater Austin is more over here. And then you have no heritage and not open. So that would be like some of the countries in the Middle East. Now, why do I bring that up? I think it's important to study where you're at. Because if you just ignore any of this and you just dive headlong, I mean, you'll still make some progress. You'll still see some things. I mean, zeal goes a long way. But just like we saw in the video, there was two cultures colliding. Renee Zellweger's from Miami. All right, she's living the fast life. And this is some podunk town out in the middle of the you know, upper Midwest. So their campus is represented here, which I would say very much fit within this category. People have a heritage, they may be churched, and they're very open. And in that environment, let me tell you, go for it. There's things you can do, some initiatives you can take, some boldness you can take that, quite frankly, reaps a lot of fruit. If you're living in one of these places and you're timid and scared, you're squandering your opportunity. People are more ready than you realize. Now, I mentioned Austin, Texas here. They are, well, actually, you might even say they're somewhere in here. Because more and more, the people that we're coming in contact with, and these guys here at UT can vouch, they weren't churched. They didn't come up in the church. But some are open. Some aren't. So, trying to be sensitive to that. We'll get back more into knowing the target culture. With that being said, being sensitive to the culture, but don't water down the gospel. What do I mean by that? Make it nice, okay? How might people try to make it nice? Okay. Okay. Right. So hell is a big taboo in certain cultures, right? Typically cultures that had that godly heritage that have been burned by it or feel they've been burned, and then they're not open, right? Yeah. So hell's a big one. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody in the Bible? I would say if we skip over the hell part. In fact, I was talking to a guy who he lives in my neighborhood. His name is Tom. And he brought that objection up to me. He said, you know what? The idea of hell is abhorrent to me. I despise that idea. I don't like it. And I said, you know what? I don't like it either. I don't like hell. You know, I prefer annihilation. You know, if people don't trust Christ, they just cease to exist or something. You know, that'd be better than being in hell for eternity. I said, but you know what, Tom? I've come to realize over the years, you don't appreciate the love of God until you realize what you're saved from. And it's not just the hell one day, but it's the hell right now we're living in. The hell out in this world, the hell in our hearts. And he said, I know what you're talking about. He said, there's people who live in hell right now. I said, you're right. So if I had scrapped that doctrine just to reach Tom, who's a very relativistic, postmodern kind of guy. I would have missed that opportunity. So don't water down the gospel. Paul says, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's not going to back away from that. Jesus died for sins. Yes, he's saying, you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We need to be saved. Some people say, I don't believe I'm a sinner. All right. Bible says we're all sinners. They'll say, are you broken? They'll say, oh yeah, I'm a broken person. Okay. Well, you know something's wrong there. And we'll start there on that point. But we've sinned into helping him understand or her understand from brokenness. Second, and knowing the target culture is realizing you guys have an amazing opportunity. Max kind of stole a little bit of my thunder this morning as he talked about, or I guess it was last night, talking about being a college student and the opportunities you will have now that you'll never have again. I'll just give you an example. I got this guy in my neighborhood, Tom, I mentioned. He's not a believer. I met him through my children. And my oldest son is in the same class as his son. And so we met in that context. And so we go out to lunch. We'd visit. I have to keep this relationship going, though, because life is busy. He's got three kids. I've got three kids. He travels. I travel. So we just, it feels like it's going sometimes glacially slow. In college, you are just living on top of people practically. If you want to pursue people, there's a lot of people who would love to have a relationship. It's getting harder, I will admit that. More and more we're seeing the headphones, the texting, people hiding in their gadgets. On the one hand, they starve for relationship. But on the other hand, they're pushing people away. So you've got to take some initiative and break through the gadgets and get to people. Again, I am a huge believer in living in the dorms. So if it costs more, so what? So if it is harder to study, go to the library. You'll never have an opportunity again to live in the dorm like you will. Apartments are great, but they're much harder. Now, Max also did say, and I agree, there's some people, because of their financial situation, they just can't live on campus, and that's fine. But if you can, and it's a comfort decision, I just challenge you to reevaluate that. Excuse me. Sorry for those of you I'm recording this on. Sorry to cough right in front of you. All right. You can delete that. All right. Know the essential components of the gospel. You need to be able to communicate the gospel. So, part of it is separating what is the gospel and what is not. Unfortunately, we've had a lot of our culture mingle a little bit with the gospel, and so sometimes we'll say, that's the gospel. Or we preach it as hard as the gospel, and we find out later, other cultures where they're believers, they don't buy that at all. And you realize that's cultural. It wasn't something I'm going to die for, you know? So it's important to know what I would consider the key components, such that if any one of these were removed, it would cease to be the gospel. That's kind of the way I look at it. They are the skeleton outline. You can flesh it out, but you need to at least have these. Number one, you've got to have an understanding of the holiness of God. And again, this kind of goes into this concept of hell, because, see, you got to realize that sometimes God is actually more holy than the right-wingers, or the Pharisees, I would say, portray him to be. People who are ultra-religious, they claim God, a lot of times they are working to earn their salvation. Actually, God's more holy than that. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. He would still annihilate you. He would I have to separate himself from you, because even the most self-righteous person can't even get within miles of the holiness of God. So God's actually more holy than sometimes the far right, who, and now when I say the far right, I'm saying people who are typically so right that they are, you know, trying to earn through being real ultra religious their way to heaven. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm kind of right politically, so don't think I'm slamming the right. Just be fair here. God's actually more loving than the liberal view of God, right? The liberal view of God is, oh, God's just the great grandfather in the sky. Why doesn't he just forgive everybody? Well, actually, a God that would die for you is a God that inspires passion much more than the old senile grandfather in the sky who just forgives everybody. So God's more loving than the left, and he's more holy than the right. Interesting concept. Secondly, that we are sinful. We've got to create a strong contrast between God and who we are. Sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. God has a standard, and we've missed that mark. And you know what? If people argue on that point, I would just say, look, set aside for a moment God's standard. How about your own standards for living life? If we had a little tape recorder around your neck or something like this, right, that recorded every time you thought somebody else should do something, at the end of your life, let's play it back and see how you fared with your own standards. Right? We'd fail our own standards, much less God's. Right? This is not a hard point to make. Third, sin separates us from God. Now, this is often where hell comes into the discussion. What is hell exactly? You know, there are different camps that believe different things. But I think at a bare minimum, we all agree hell is a place of utter separation from God. There is no love in hell. It is described as a place of utter anguish. People don't want to be there. So, but God has to be separate from sin. If he allows even just one speck of sin into his heaven, he ceases to be just. Because he has to judge it. Fourth, there's nothing you can do to earn God's forgiveness. I would say as you talk to people about Christ and you find that they kind of fit into this godly heritage background, probably the most common thing I'll hear is that people are trying to earn their salvation by doing good works. It's very prevalent in our culture. And I think it cuts to the very heart of the gospel. If you believe that you're earning your salvation in any way, then Christ died for nothing. Paul says that very thing in Galatians 2. If we could be justified by obeying the law, then Christ died for nothing. Right, Kyle? Yep. All right. Now, this next one is a little politically incorrect. Christ made the only way to God. So you can emphasize Christ, he's the one, and it's the only way to God. I was just reading this morning in my time with the Lord, Acts 4:12. You may be familiar with other verses. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Listen to this one. It's Peter and John brought in before the chief high council, Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and those guys. In 4:12, he says, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." The Bible's very clear on this point. It's critical and central to the notion of the gospel. Again, if God is at the top of a mountain and all religions are essentially just different ways to God, then why did Christ have to die? I just keep going back to that. So under this, you have a few concepts that are critical. Christ was God in human form. If Christ was just a man, why does that unravel the gospel? Someone tell me. If Christ were merely a prophet or a good man, but not God, how would the whole gospel just collapse?
Couldn't die for sin.
Why? Why could he not die for sin?
Because I can't forgive your sins.
Right.
I'm not your judge.
Yeah. He would have to die for his own sins. He couldn't die for yours. You had to have a perfect, spotless lamb, right? To be the sacrifice for the world. And no man is without sin. But a God-man, now that person could be without sin. And also because the Bible tells us he's the Son of God. We just said it. He lives a sinless life. Jesus said, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" No one could answer him. He died as our substitute. There is a very up-and-coming school of thought that says Jesus didn't die for sins. He died as a good example. It's been around for a while, but it's becoming more popular. He just showed us how we should live sacrificially, but it wasn't for sin. That's not what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Know some good verses on that. He died in our place. And consequently, this is not talked about as much in the church. We always think of Jesus taking our sin, but do you know the opposite happened? His perfect life was credited to our account. So that when God looks at your life, you've never sinned. And that's how you can get into heaven. And that's why he can fill you with his Holy Spirit. He reconciled us to God. Guys, the cross is not the end. Christianity doesn't end at the cross. The cross is a means to an end. It's about the open tomb. It's about resurrection. It's about life out of death. It's about relationship. If you stop the common person on the street and you ask them, you know, describe your view of Christianity for me. By and large, what you're going to hear is, here are some rules I need to obey, and now I need to just go out and obey them, and then I'll get to heaven. Right? Where's the relationship in that? Christianity is first and fundamentally about a love affair between us and God. And if you think that sounds a little corny or romantic, hey, Jesus is the one who came up with the idea of he's the groom and we're his bride, all right? The great feast at the end of time is called the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is about intimacy and relationship. And isn't that great news? Christianity is not about just keeping rules. It's about a relationship. That's pretty critical. We've been reconciled to God. Okay, the next major point, we must receive this gift. It's not enough to know it. One thing I like to say to people sometimes when we're talking about this, I'll say, wait a second. So you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, okay. You believe he died for sins, yeah. Let me ask you a question. Does Satan believe that? They're like, yeah. Well, is Satan going to heaven? No. So there's got to be something more than just believing Jesus is the Son of God, believing he died for sins. Yeah. What's the next step? It's you've got to actually receive it. And you do this in two ways. First, you trust in that substitution, in that death and resurrection of Christ for you. You trust that your sins were placed on Christ. And you trust that his life, his perfect life, was credited to your account. And you've got to turn from sin. This is known as repentance. You've got to be willing, not saying you're going to do it all right, but in your heart, if you're not willing to turn from sin, I think it's healthy to question whether someone's really put their faith in Christ. Not to earn it. But again, if you've been gripped by the gospel and it's a love affair, why would you just want to get married and then go start cheating on your wife? It doesn't make any sense. Okay. Next thing, and what to know, we need to know how to share the gospel. What time does this workshop end? All right. In words, can you explain the gospel in 5 minutes or less? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. Just ask yourself, do you feel comfortable in communicating the gospel? The more you do it, the better and more articulate you get in explaining it. Why 5 minutes? Sometimes you only have 5 minutes, right? And, you know, at a bare minimum, there are going to be times you're going to be riding airplanes, sitting next to people, strike up conversations with somebody you'll probably never see again. There could be an opportunity right there. You don't have time to build a long relationship. But also in your deeds. You know, it is true. You may be the only example, true example of Christ that someone may see. Now, I'm going to break these down a little bit more in a little bit. All right. So how do we measure success in all of this? Is it by the number of people we've won to Christ? Well, I would say that more and more, if that's your measure of success, it can be a little frustrating because our culture is moving, I believe, very rapidly toward this area, godly heritage, but they're not as open. One of the things that can really help us, though, is being faithful to do what God's called us to do and leave the results up to Him. Write this down. God's in charge, or we're in charge of faithfulness, God's in charge of fruitfulness. We're in charge of faithfulness, God's in charge of fruitfulness. If we're faithful to do what He's commanded us to do, we can not try to carry the weight of making things happen. Leave that to the Lord. And it's a huge weight off your shoulders, by the way. So in line with that, I want to look at our role and God's role. Let's look at John 4. Everybody flip there. John 4, 35 and 36. Actually, I'm going to go back to... we'll start in 35. I'm reading in the New Living. It says, "Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one person plants and someone else harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. There's two things that we see that is our role. One is the process of sowing and the process of reaping. Now, I'm really glad Max shared what he shared last night, because he gave two examples of where he shared the gospel, or he tried to share the gospel with two people, and they were both uninterested. One was the Jewish guy coming in off the fields and just kind of gave him the cold shoulder. The other guy was the guy he gave the tract to, and he tore it up laughing as he left, right? But what was cool about both those stories was that he actually found out later what happened to those people. All right? I've had that experience once in my life where I got to see sowing without an immediate return, but then later finding out God used it. When I was at A&M, yes, I'm an Aggie, so you're probably confused why I did the Hook'em Horns, and I know I have to do some confession for that, but I minister at UT, and you can't diss the school of the people you're trying to love and minister to. So I've become all things to all men, but when I come to Aggieland, I slip back on the ring, I go back into Aggie mode, so don't hate me, all right? Yeah. So this is, I was in the core. Can you believe that? All right. That shows you I've really dug deep, right, to go out to reach the Longhorns. So I was in the core. There was a guy in the core who, his name was David Riggs. And this guy was an atheist. He was 2 years ahead of me. He would put swastikas up in his dorm room. I mean, this guy was kind of a dark, gothic kind of guy, you know. And he would love just poking fun at me for being a Christian, because I was a Christian and at the time and trying to live for the Lord. And one day he and his roommate called me into their room, and they actually tried to threaten to run me out of the core because I wouldn't do some of the things they wanted me to do. And at the time, there were some certain things that they were trying to get all of us to, in unison, say together that were just totally filthy, and I just wouldn't say it. And so this was their little way of persuading me to come to my senses. And they first tried to appeal to logic, and they said, if you go down to the former Student Association building and you walk those great halls, you'll see pictures of former Aggies who've gone before, and they were unified with their buddies. Why can't you be unified? And I said, Sir, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, sir. Ooh, he didn't like that. So then he started saying, you're throwing a wrench in the system, and we're going to run you out of here. And so anyway, years later, fast forward, I'm at a funeral for one of, it was a core buddy that died. And of all people, David Riggs was there. And he sees me and he goes, hey, Chris, come here, come here. So I walk over there like, what's going on? He's got a wife and, you know, some children. He looks at me and goes, I became a Christian. I just wanted you to know. I was like, okay, that's awesome. I thought he was going to, you know, make me do push-ups or something. But so just, again, I've had the privilege of seeing that. Max saying it happens. It tells you sowing matters. And yes, it's not as glamorous to do sewing. But let me tell you, it is very much part of the process. You know, when people are quick to receive Christ in this context, it's because there was a lot of sewing, right? So if you're down here or one of these other places, you just got to do your part to sow. Now, you may be the person who also reaps down the line, but maybe not. But that's okay. Be faithful to do what God's called you to do. All right? Reaping. The other thing is, as I said earlier, if you're at a school in this kind of context where they're generally open to the gospel, they have a heritage, you can probably do a lot more reaping. You can be a lot more bold. Go for it. Start sharing with people. Walking up to people saying, let's talk about the gospel. You know, I feel like we're missing a lot of opportunity there. All right. Now that's our role. Now we're going to look at God's role. And if we let God do His role, and we don't try to take that on, it'll go better for us. Flip over to Mark 4, 26 through 29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I really like this one. Who has the NIV? If you would read it loud in the NIV, that'd be great. Yes.
He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come.
Yeah. Yeah. We see in this passage, Mark 4, 26 through 29, an amazing thing. It's a mysterious process. At UT, we're going through John, Gospel of John. And John 3, he says, he's talking about this, the Holy Spirit. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious process, how it works. But here's what God does. He's first preparing the soil. This neighbor of mine, Tom, my heart breaks for Tom. He's such a neat guy. I would love for Tom to come to know Christ. He and his wife, Jenny. And I pray for them. I talk about them a lot, don't I? Yeah, I just, every time I walk by their house on the way home from dropping my kids off at school or picking them up, I pray for Tom and Jenny. And but you know what? One thing I pray for them is that not only will God draw them to Him, but He will dry up their other sources of life. That what they will drink from will be stagnant water, and they'll thirst for something more. That's part of preparing the soil, is getting people to a place where they are ready for the good news of the gospel. Because frankly, there's a lot of people out there who just think, I don't need salvation. I don't need to be saved. I'm doing just fine. Now, I don't pray calamity on people, right?
I don't know how God's going to do it. Lord, would you just break his neck in a car accident? You know, don't do that.
Right? Yeah, don't. Thanks. Don't pray for people to get seriously maimed and injured. But, you know, God will do it His way. But just pray that God would really prepare the soil. Second, nurturing the seed. Now you see this very well in Mark 4. The seed sprouts up and grows. So God can cause the drawing process. He's watering it. He's, you know, how does that work with free will and the sovereignty of God? I don't know how it all works. I believe there's both. I don't think God wants robots. I think He wants genuinely people to choose Him. But I think He can do a lot of things to dry up sources of life and draw to Christ. Tom told me about a dream he had with Jesus in the dream, and it was very, very compelling. So I'm like, okay, that's part of this drawing process. And finally, as you see in Mark 4:29, or 4:28. First comes the leaf, then the blade, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. He brings it to maturity. Now you may be the one that comes along and it's ripe and ready to go. Go ahead. Reap. That's a privilege. This kind of sounds weird, but sometimes I think of it in terms of feeling the fruit. You know, when I talk to people, I don't just blast them with the gospel and then say, I've done my thing. If they don't receive Christ, well, I just wash my hands of it. I've done my deed. No, I try to be a little sensitive. I ask good questions. I try to get a sense of where they are. What are their hang-ups? You know, maybe they aren't ready right then. Don't force the decision. Don't try to whip up the emotions and get them to cry and then make this prayer that they'll later regret. Okay, that means maybe you just need to do some sowing and be patient. Feel the fruit. If it's ripe, it can be as simple as saying, what would keep you from trusting Christ right now? They say nothing. Man, praise God, there's an opportunity. All right, what you need to do? Any questions about anything? Okay, so we talked about who you need to be, the kind of person, what you need to know, and now we're looking at what you need to do. Guys, prayer is integral in this whole process. We need to be praying regularly for people that God is putting on our hearts. I want to challenge you, how many of you live in the dorm? Just curious. Do you know the names of the people on your floor first? And then here's a challenge. Get a 3x5 card. Write the names of the people on your floor, as well as maybe any others that you've been interacting with that you want to see come to Christ, and start praying every day. Put it beside your bed. You don't have to write on there, people who are lost and going to hell that I want to come to Christ. Because when they come in the room, they'll see that and they'll be like, oh, okay. You're going to convert me. By the way, I tell people I don't convert anybody. The Holy Spirit does that. But yeah, be praying by name every day specifically for people. That's amazing. It does a number of things. One is I think it moves God to action. But secondly, I think it begins to move you to compassion. It's part of that, your heart breaking for the lost. If you're praying for something regularly, it increases your desire. Secondly, be specific. Pray specifically. Again, like I mentioned, God, would you dry up that source of life this person's looking to? This person may have a boyfriend. That this boyfriend is her life. Would you help her see, Lord, that boyfriend can never provide life for her? Now, you're not necessarily praying for a breakup, but you're just praying that God would open her eyes to see, this guy is not my Messiah. He cannot save me. Or, Lord, would you show this person that career is not going to solve all their problems? Praying very specifically for people. And third, recruit prayer from others. And the navigators, when you're on staff, they highly encourage you to have an intercessory team, people that pray for your ministry. So this has been something that I've just done as a matter of course. I'll send out prayer requests frequently, praying specifically for people. Would you pray? Let me challenge you to do that. Maybe you don't have a long email list, but recruit prayer warriors so that when you meet so-and-so in a class and you have this opportunity to have a conversation, suddenly you walk away going, oh, that was awesome. Oh, I just wish they would come to know Christ. Man, send out a prayer email. Say, I've got this person. You might protect their name. Just say a first name, but just say, would you pray for this person that they might come to know Christ? And be careful when you hit send that their email is not on the email list. Just be careful with that. I wouldn't post it on your wall on Facebook, all right? Don't do that. All right. Prayer. God loves it when we pray for the lost. That is His heart. Second thing we need to do I think we need to be skilled in initiative evangelism. College is a time like no other that you can do this. When you go to work one day, the first day on the job, if you walk in and start trying to share the gospel with everybody at your workplace, you be bold. I'd give you that. But you might be like Marge here, or whatever her name was. Great intentions, but lack of sensitivity to where this person's coming from. Right? But you know what? In college, it's a little different. And I would tell you one of the best times to do initiative evangelism is the first part of a school year, where you've got these freshmen wandering around like deer in the headlights. And you come up, hey, you mind if I just do a survey with you, whatever? They don't know that it's weird. They think, I'm just in college. I guess this happens all the time. So they're like, sure, you know. They'll talk with you. Freshmen, man, they're great. You get a senior like, no, I'm going to class. I'm busy, you know. So go after freshmen. Be on campus. Live in the dorms. But being able to approach strangers and start a dialogue, it's a great opportunity. And again, this isn't just for college. I've done this many times on an airplane. Right? There's just opportunities to do this. So I actually have some resources here I'm going to pass out. If you guys wouldn't mind passing these out. We don't have the time to actually get training on how to do the bridge illustration. But I've got a handout here that walks you through it step by step. You can read it. You can study it. You can practice it. It's based on one verse. It's called One Verse Evangelism, Romans 6:23. It's a fabulous, fabulous little tool. And I'm sorry if there's not enough to go around. If you see somebody from your school, you can make copies of it. I also have these little cards here I'll pass out. They've got little bridges or two cliffs already drawn for you, and it's got the verse written up there to help you get started. And one of the handouts I gave you, there's a template there so you can run more copies on cardstock paper. And so if you guys wouldn't mind passing those out. How many of you own a topical memory system? Okay, most of you. Good. The topical memory system is a good question. Is a little packet that you can get that has 60 verses in it. It's the Navigators publish it, Nav Press, and it's what Max Barnett was talking about. These little verse cards that you can tear out, put in your little verse pack, and you carry around memorizing verses. It's great, great for scripture memory. Kyle and I are working on it right now. So there's five different series in there. A series, B series, C series, D series, E series. The second series of 12 verses is called Proclaim Christ, and these are verses that walk you through the gospel. Two verses on all have sinned. Two verses on sin's penalty. Two verses on Christ paid the penalty. Two verses on salvation not by works. Two verses on must receive Christ, and then the last two verses are assurance of your salvation. I would highly recommend memorizing those verses. They are a powerful tool for you in sharing the gospel. Also, in your, you can kind of scan through those. There's some surveys that I've used over the years that are good little tools. Again, it works very well on a college campus. It's not a weird thing to walk up to people. And, you know, if they say, you know, you're asking permission, you say, hey, bro, we're doing a survey on campus, a spiritual survey. You have, you know, 10 minutes. And they may say, nope. Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. It's relatively painless, you know. But you're honest up front. Don't hide the ball. Hey, this is a survey I'm doing for my agriculture class. Yeah, and you dive into hell and sin and all that. They may not appreciate that. Finally, Think of your own illustrations. Right, the navigators have the bridge. That's a great one. But you know, if you know the essential components of the gospel, you can come up with some great illustrations. Jesus didn't just use one illustration. He would say the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. So as you grow in this, you'll come up with some other illustrations. I use the wall illustration, right? There's this wall of separation, and Jesus says, I am the door, right? He's the way to God. I mean, there's different ways you can do it. All right, the last little series. Growing in relational evangelism. Now, we talked about the importance of initiative evangelism, especially in this season of life. Go for it. But something you're going to do the rest of your life is relational evangelism, which quite a bit of sowing is involved. So we're going to talk about that. I've got a little acronym that I use. GRACE. G-R-A-C-E. We're going to kind of move through this quickly. If you have any questions after this, we only have a few minutes left, then come talk with me. Otherwise, I'm just going to blow through this and try to show the last video. First G is get to know them. All right. Sometimes we freak out about the first step is I've got to talk about hell and damnation with a person. You know what? Whoa, Tiger, just kind of slow it down. Why don't you just talk about football first, you know? Let's just get to know them. You don't have to give them all the goods at once, all right? Now, if you're on an airplane, maybe you need to give them all the goods. But when they're your roommate in college, well, let's take it one step at a time. So build rapport, right? If they would consider you a friend, that's the standard, not whether you consider them a friend. Build rapport. Show a genuine interest, right? Find something that you like, that they like, that y'all can do together. They like working out at the gym. Hey, let's go work out at the gym together. If you're not into video games, unless it's Madden football, then play Madden football, you know. Enjoy time together. It's okay to try to have fun with non-Christians. It doesn't mean you're always going to be going straight to watch porn and free base, you know, something. You can just have regular fun too, you know. Don't freak out at that. That was a little extreme. Like my wife says, I use extreme language. So extreme examples keeps you awake. All right, R, raise the flag. It's very important that they know you're Christian early on. Right? Don't hide that under a bushel. No, you've got to let it shine. Why is that? Why do you not want to hide the fact that you're a Christian? Or maybe I'll flip it. Why would it be good to raise the flag early on? Okay. Yes. Yeah, there will be some people who go, oh, I'm sorry I said that, you're the Christian. You're like, oh, that's fine, you know. I think another dynamic is they're going to watch you. And that's important for them to watch your life. Because when you start getting into your words and they see a beautiful life, it's going to be powerful, all right? So, early on, mention your faith. Hey, I'm a believer. Hey, you want to go to church with me on Sunday? No, I don't do that thing. Oh, okay. I came back from this conference called Renewal. It was great, you know. They say, you know, when they ask you generally, what's going on? Say, oh, it was great, man. We learned about what it means to have a quiet time. What's a quiet time? Oh, it's when you read your Bible and pray in the morning and meet with God. It's great, you know. They're like, okay, whatever. But don't think that that doesn't go in the back of their mind and they plant a little seed there. Share stories. I share with Tom all the time. I'll share victory stories and frustration stories. I told Tom, I said, hey, man, it was awesome. In January, two atheists came to Christ. The wheels were turning. It's like, okay, let's talk about this. What do you mean? Were they really atheists? I mean, you know, you couldn't believe atheists would come to Christ. I'm just sharing my life, you know. But I've also shared, man, it's having a hard time with my son. You know, it's just a difficult time right now. He's being challenged. He's in public school and his faith's being challenged. And so just trying to spend some time with him and deepen his faith in God. And took him to a conference for that. So Tom's hearing all this and he's, you know, it's all getting planted in there somewhere. So struggles and victories. Finally, learn to develop a testimony. One of the handouts I give you is a little help on that, how to share a testimony. A, ask questions. Jesus was the master of asking questions. We should learn from the master. If he can do it, or if he did it, we should be all over that. This could be as simple as, what do you believe? Here's what I think, but what do you believe? What are your life goals? What do you really hope to accomplish with your life? What are your dreams? Right? A lot of times, actually, people appreciate that because they don't have a chance to share those too often with people. So the fact that you'd be interested means a lot. But also, you're getting to hear their values, right? What makes them tick. What happens if you don't reach those goals? Just curious. Like, let's say you wanted to be CEO of this corporation. Well, let's say you got in a car accident and you were unable to fulfill that dream. Just curious. I mean, that happens. What would you do? Well, that's not a question they're used to hearing or thinking about. Or how about, okay, let's say you get to the top of the heap, right? But what if you find out it's not enough? You know, you hear about some people, they're just stinking rich, but they're not happy. What if that happens? And then there's the Lord's question, which is kind of a classic question. If you were to die tonight, stand before God, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I often will use that to get a sense of what they're putting their hope in. So you may want to write that down. If you were to die tonight, and you stood before God, he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Great question. C, create confusion. Right? Trust me, there are tons of stereotypes about what you are. You evangelical, right-wing, fundamentalist, Bible-believing, born-again Christian, you. Right? They've got you all pegged and figured out. They've got songs that make fun of you. They've got movies that make fun of you. They've got you all figured out. So let's create a little confusion for them, right? Let's break some of the stereotypes. Hey, Christians can actually have fun? Weird. Be humble. One of the biggest complaints people have about Christians is that they're arrogant. Self-righteous. You know, just be honest and say, I'm struggling with this or that. That freaks people out. Live with integrity. If you're struggling with something that you feel like is mastering you, again, bring it into the light, get help. And even be honest with that struggle. But don't try to portray this image that you've got it all together and then, you know, you're going out and you're doing the same stuff that they're doing that's debauchery. That's going to totally blow any witness you have. The word integrity is a math, I think in terms of math, integer, it means whole. Your whole life. You can't isolate certain parts of your life and not expect it doesn't taint or contaminate the whole. It will. Serve radically. When I think of ministering on a hallway, I think of, hey, can I do your laundry? Or you need me to do laundry? Or, hey, taking out trash cans or doing things that just people don't do. It's just weird. You know, now, guys, you may not want to bake cookies and try to get to the other guys on your floor. Make it appropriate for your context, all right? Hey, I've got a big old tub of beef jerky. Who wants some? Yeah! That'll work for the guys. Okay, E, extend an invitation. As the relationship strengthens, it could be something like, hey, let's read the Bible together. Let's read the Bible together. Now, some people don't like to be pegged down right away. So you might say, hey, someday, man, it'd be great. I'm learning so much in John. We ought to read the Bible sometime. And just kind of keep it out there. Next time you see him and, hey, man, God's teaching me so much. Man, the Bible's so amazing. We ought to read the Bible sometime. One of these days they're going to go, dude, you keep saying we're going to read the Bible. When are we going to read the Bible? I'm like, all right, they're ready, you know. Invite them to church. Some people, though, you have to be careful with this. Maybe they've been really burned by the church, or the whole church thing is just, that's not the first step for them. But other people, especially in this context, it can be a great way. You go out to church, go out for lunch, and just talk about it. You know, what did you hear? What did you think? It could be as simple as running through the dorm Sunday morning. Hey, we're getting rides to church. Who wants to come? Free donuts. Hang out with other believers. That's huge. Because they see this community of guys or girls they run around with that are into partying, and it's pretty shallow, you know. And they talk about how they got wasted the weekend before and how, man, can't wait to get wasted this next weekend or get laid or, you know, what they talk about. And hopefully they get around Christians and they hear substance. Talking about things that deeply matter of the heart. See, we're wired to respond to love. Right? We are hardwired for that. We are not hardwired to find our fulfillment in shallow things. After a while, getting wasted, it just becomes repetitive. It's like, is that the cycle of my life? I just party, get wasted, get laid, so I can just wake up and then wait for the next time I can party, get wasted, get laid, and then... Is that what life's about? No. So much more. They hang out with other believers. They see a community that's just breaks stereotypes. They see people not cutting each other down in their humor. That's huge. They see people saying edifying, encouraging things. Hey, nice shot. The person on the other team, you know, playing basketball. They're not used to that. Finally, ask if you can pray for them. If they share something, I've done this with Tom. Tom, I'm going to pray for that. They're like, just kind of freaks them out. But it's awesome. People are touched by prayer. Even if they don't believe in God, they'll still give you their prayer requests, you know? So that's great. All right, one more little video. And then we'll end. All right, let's see here.
As a female,
where is it? Is this it? Now, in this scene, this is after some time they've been together. She's starting to warm up to this little town. It's a heartwarming little story. But anyway, they're starting to actually become friends. All right? She still doesn't do it right, but it's just kind of funny to see things.
Want something for you? Oh, it's funny. It's a holiday. Normally we exchange gifts, but this is nice too. Oh, and listen. Here's a little Merry Christmas for you.
Oh, Blanche, you didn't have to get me anything.
Oh, I didn't get it. Not like store-bought get it. I mean, Here, open it. Just in case you want to start scrapping. To Lucy from Blanche. That was your first day here, remember? When did you take that?
Oh, that was a while ago. You looked like you had the weight of the world on your shoulders. So alone. But you know, Lucy, you're never really alone. Jesus understands what you're going through. He's there for you. So am I. Hey, don't go getting all misty on me. Here, I got something else. This way, I'm sure you're right up. Some tapioca. Merry Christmas. Guy, love.
All right. So.
Coming.
So anyway, she's making progress. Blanche is making progress. She doesn't do it all right, but toward the end of the movie, she really reaches. So, all right. Thank you very much.